We're going to start a new series tonight that's meant to complement the First John series on Sunday mornings. And so for 3 months leading right up to Easter, we're going to be talking about our salvation. And you might think in an evangelical church or a Baptist church where I hope you hear the gospel every week, you might think, well, don't we have that down? But there's so many deep glories to the way that God saves us. And in the evening sessions, it's going to be a little bit more of a, you could call it a biblical theology or a systematic theology of salvation. And by the time we're done, we're going to be discussing the key teachings and doctrines of justification, sanctification, and glorification. All right. Big Bible words, right? Here's another way to think of it. Salvation, past, present, and future. Okay? Think of it that way. But here's the cool thing about those theological words that are in the Bible, and I'm going to give you a handout here in just a second. I'll have my lovely assistant help, maybe, if y'all can grab a handout here. And here's the interesting thing, though. It's a little bit like, if you don't mind me using an illustration, thank you. If you don't mind me using another Bible teaching as an illustration, kind of, it's a little bit like the Trinity, okay? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God, right? You can identify the words we try to use in our human language is the persons of the Trinity. But you also cannot say, we cannot teach, because the Bible does not say, that there's more than one God. So there's one God, and He's revealed to us as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, eternally one God, but also identifiable as persons of the Trinity. Okay, why do I bring that up? You know, even that's a biblical illustration, if you will, of our salvation. When we talk about justification, sanctification, and glorification, which, don't worry, we're going to go through each one of those with a bunch of scripture text in the weeks ahead. We're going to talk about them like they're three stages, but guess what? It's one salvation. So you, just like you can't really divide God, the Godhead, you really can't divide God and say there's more than one God. There's only one eternal, co-eternal, coexistent God revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You guys, here's the thing. We want to try to get our heads and our hearts around the idea of salvation. There's one salvation. There's one way of salvation. But as God acts on us, acts on our souls, as God came to save us in Jesus Christ in the gospel, how does that affect our lives? Well, there's one salvation, and it is justification, sanctification, glorification. And that's what salvation is. It's those three things, but they're inseparable. A truly saved person is justified in Christ, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and will one day, we have the promise of final glorification eternally with God forever. Okay? Now, so by way of introduction, here's what we're going to do. We're going to spend the next 3 months going through this handout. We're not going to do this whole handout in one night. Okay? But so tonight's kind of the introductory night. And here's kind of the main focus, though. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, indeed, you fail the test. That's straight out of Scripture. It's Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5. So we're going to start right there with that verse. That's warrant for us to test ourselves to see if we're truly saved. Okay? So I hope that's the way we approach this study. I want to be really careful to not... Okay, let me use the illustration. Was anybody, like, maybe you were saved... As something, maybe you weren't a young kid, because I'm going for an adult thinking concept here. I'll use myself. I was saved at 22 years old. But for the next 3, 4, 5 years, I would hear radio preachers on the radio giving a gospel presentation and evangelistic, and, you know, if you're sinful and you got to turn and you got to repent, and if you've got this in your life, you got to turn to Christ. You know, because I wasn't mature in my faith and I didn't understand salvation, and I do believe I was born again, but I prayed to receive Jesus like 5 or 10 more times. Anybody do that? You know what I'm talking about? Because you hear the radio preacher and you pray to receive Jesus again. You know why? Because he was pressuring you, you know, or something like that. Okay? I don't want you to feel that way. I want to affirm our faith biblically from Scripture. I want to affirm what the way of salvation is as God teaches it in Scripture. I don't want to get you lost again. Okay? I don't want to make you feel guilty or make you feel like you've never been saved. Okay? But that said, I mean, even Paul wrote there in 2 Corinthians 13:5, you know, test yourselves. So is it okay to look at your life, to look at your heart, to look at the gospel, to look at the truth, and to ask yourself, am I a real Christian? Am I a Christian? And so the difference between Sunday mornings and Sunday nights for the next 3 months is going to be, Sunday mornings is going to be pretty much strictly out of 1 John. Okay? Sunday nights is going to be more of a systematic theology through a bunch of text of Scripture. It's going to be a broader doctrine of salvation from the rest of Scripture. Okay? So hopefully in the next 3 months, this will be encouraging to you. We might find ourselves in the weeds of Samaria. You know how you ever get in a discussion with someone and they say, well, don't get out into the weeds? Okay? We might find ourselves in the weeds into Samaria. Because there are hanging in the weeds, you know, issues of free will, issues of God's salvation of us, issues of our need to repent, our need to have faith to receive his justification. You know, this last year we just went through the five solas of the Reformation. Right? That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. So justification, it's one of the first words we're going to study, by faith alone. So where does works play in? Do true Christians have the fruit of works in their life? Okay, we're going to talk about works, we're going to talk about grace, we're going to talk about free will, and we're going to talk about, there are some doctrinal issues that are out there. No matter what we do, though, my desire is not to argue about it. I don't want to force someone, pressure someone. I just want to go to Scripture, and we're going to look at, how does God save our soul? And we're going to glorify God. I hope it strengthens our faith, okay? But it is absolutely unique. There is no other religion that teaches this. There's no other teaching out there. There's no other person in the world that is the Savior, the way Jesus Christ is taught in Scripture as the Savior. Okay? So what I hope it is a blessing to our souls. So on the handout, hang in there. Tonight's the introductory night. Look at there's 18 questions that I wrote up just to start with, which by the time we're done, I hope we answer all of them. But it's going to take 3 months. Okay? Key issues in the study of eternal security. Is a person capable of obeying God's laws or choosing God without help? When does eternal life begin? What part does good works play in our salvation? What do you believe about the Bible? What does the Bible claim about God's action in salvation? What does the Bible claim about man's action in salvation? Does what we believe about salvation change the way we minister? How do you evangelize? How sovereign is God? Is forgiveness of our sin conditional upon our actions? Where does free will fit in? Can I lose my salvation or not? Let me just answer that really short right up here. We're gonna understand biblically that you cannot lose your salvation if you're truly saved. Okay? Amen. That's where we're headed. So that's the short answer. Okay? And there's a reason why. So what we're studying in these evening services could be called different things, but that we're essentially trying to get at the same thing. Some people call it the perseverance of the saints. Some people call it eternal security. Some people colloquially, I like that word, call it once saved, always saved. Okay? But if you ever heard that, you know, sometimes people tease that. Sometimes they criticize that.
Just going to say, we could probably call it soteriology.
So, there you go.
Because we're talking about other issues besides just the perseverance of the saints.
Yes. And soteriology, the theology of the study of salvation. Okay? Yes. Well said. How can I be sure that I am saved? We don't want theology just to be stale and distant and, okay, it's about your soul. It's about you as an individual person and me and as an individual person. So at the end of the day, if we don't answer that question, how can I be sure that I'm forgiven, that I'm saved? Then we're just kind of sitting here blowing a bunch of hot air. Okay, we also want it to be very personal. Doesn't the Bible say that people can lose their salvation? Is it even possible for a person to know that he or she is saved? That's a big deal, because there are some quote-unquote Christian denominations that teach that you can't know until you die. What does the Bible say about that? Can you know before you die that you're going to heaven? Oh yeah. And then we're going to learn that strongly in 1 John. Okay, can I give you a quick 1 John footnote for fun? Because I've done some study in 1 John before I started the whole series. And here's a really cool thing. Okay, that whole weird false teaching thing we talked about this morning about the dualism and that Cerinthus, the false teacher, the heretic, who taught that material things were all evil and only pure spirit is truly good. That's not a true teaching. But we called it dualism. Okay, well, a century or so later, in the second century, there comes this competing religion to Christianity, to biblical Christianity, and it's called Gnosticism. Okay? So I'm being a little technical, but just hang with me for a second. So even Cerinthus and his heresy, and that whole dualistic thing, matter versus spirit and all that, it's essentially the foundation of, or kind of the beginnings of, this Gnosticism. So it's called proto-Gnosticism. It's kind of what leads up to Gnosticism. Well, this is interesting, because even the more we study, I'm going to try to take a biblical and you know, theological approach, but you're going to see pretty quickly, if you've had any run-ins with Christian cults, much less other denominations, it's going to be really hard to keep ourselves from judging them, because it's going to become clearer and clearer as we read more and more scripture. It's going to become clearer and clearer, wow, God really laid this all out for us. And all you got to do is really just be faithful to the study of it. And wow, there's some teachings out there that are really far out. But where I was going with that was, here's the cool thing. So this all sounds like funny words. Gnosticism, proto-Gnosticism. But slow down. Even that word, it comes from the Greek word Gnosticism, comes from the Greek word gnosis, which if you write it out, it looks like gnosis. G-N-O-S.
Geonosis.
Geonosis. Hey, there you go. Star Wars. Sorry. Sidetrack. But gnosis, that's the Greek word for knowledge, or to know something. So what's really cool here now is for example, I did it this morning, early in the morning, preparation for the sermon. Like I asked everyone, read the whole book of 1 John before you come to church. Well, I did it this morning. I circled every word in 1 John every time that the word know, K-N-O-W, appears. In five chapters. So here's the concept. Here's what's happening. This Gnosticism religion, which Gnosticism coming from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, is basically built around this concept. If you have answers to knowledge questions, they're like keys that can get you through stages of eternal life in heaven. So you have to have the right knowledge to get through. And this religion was built off that, and it became a heretical offshoot of Christianity. And some of them were trying to use Jesus as one of the keys to get through there. But it was syncretistic. It was a false religion. It was, okay. But it's all built upon the word knowledge or gnosis. And then you read 1 John, and the apostle says, so that you may know. And this is how you know. If someone walks in the darkness and not in the light, they're not a true child of God. And this is how you know. And the word know, K-N-O-W, in 1 John, is God's Holy Spirit-inspired antithesis to the false teaching of Gnosticism of knowledge. So John keys on the word know or gnosis to say to the world, you can know how you can have true salvation in Jesus Christ. He takes the false teaching concept and he turns it on its ear to say this is the true knowledge compared to that false knowledge. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that cool? So proto-Gnosticism or Gnosticism comes from the word gnosis, which John uses over and over again there in 1 John. Good stuff. That was a footnote. Factoid. Hang in there. Okay, if I raise more questions than answers, that's okay. Just keep reading the Bible and keep studying and keep praying, okay? We're going to glorify God in the way He saves. Did I stop reading those questions? How can I be sure I'm saved? Doesn't the Bible say you can lose your salvation? And actually, there's some difficult texts to understand and interpret. Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. Is it even possible for a person to know? 15, how is salvation described in the Bible? As a one-time event or a process? And we're going to work on that. A lot of people think, well, once saved, always saved. And then they take that and they tease us. Because the second you say that, you get some smart aleck kid in high school or something, or college, they challenge you. And say, so if you say a prayer to receive Jesus and then you go out and murder someone, does that mean you're still saved? They all of a sudden they go into their hypothetical, okay, situational ethics, and it just becomes a mess. Well, if you understand biblical salvation is not a one-time event, it's a process of a living relationship with your God, and it begins at justification, it continues with daily sanctification, and it will end with final glorification, salvation past, present, and future, that salvation really is a process in our lives. Okay? Then we don't fall prey to those silly questions. We're going to talk about that some more and explain that through. Is it fair, quote unquote, if God does not save every person? Ooh. And y'all know He's not going to save every person, right? You know we're not universalistic, right? Yeah. How does real faith come about or happen? And then insert your own questions. Hey, bear with me. I do want to read the introduction a little bit here. The study of the doctrine of the perseverance or the security of the believer, or once saved, always saved, is a study that has challenged Christendom since the writings of the scriptures themselves. What makes this doctrine such a tantalizing point of discussion is not that the Bible is inconsistent in any way, but that people take leaps in logic and begin to misconstrue the teachings. Perhaps you've heard it stated, if God elects some people to heaven and damns others based on His choice only, then why do evangelism or missions? Have you ever heard that discussion? God is a God of love. He would never send anyone to hell. Have you ever heard that assertion? If you grieve the Holy Spirit too much, you may lose your salvation. Have you ever heard that argument? I don't agree with predestination because that means that God sends some people to hell on purpose. If I am elect and can't lose my salvation, then it doesn't matter how I act. God will forgive me. So who is right? Does it really matter? Can you lose your salvation? There's actually a story in our Baptist history books, and I bring it up not having looked it up. I'd find it if I could, but there was a there's an argument, and one of the parishioners, one of the members of a church in England, it was a hyper-Calvinistic church. His pastor found the member drunk on the street and confronted him and said, "You're a Christian. Why are you out in public, you know, in public drunkenness?" And the man said, "I was predestined to be so."
Nice.
Whoa, you know, is that what predestination really means? No. Come on, guys. So, what we want to do is we want to understand how salvation really works. So the issue of the status of salvation in a person's life is perhaps more of a hot topic than most people realize. It's not just an argument for super Christians or a theological quagmire used to confuse people. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, has decreed the following. See, now in the introduction, we're going to have a little bit of fun. Ready? If anyone says that a man justified cannot lose grace, and therefore that he who falls in sins never has was truly justified, let him be accursed. Council of Trent. Therefore, if anyone teaches the doctrine of eternal security of the believer, he is accursed by the Catholic Church. Aha. So you guys, what I'm going to teach you in the next 3 months is considered anathema by the Catholic Church. We do not agree. Okay? The Council of Trent has not been rescinded by the Catholic Church. So what they say is, if you teach that you can't lose your salvation, if you're truly justified in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith alone, made righteous before God by believing in Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine that Martin Luther rediscovered from the book of Romans 500 years ago in the Reformation, which really was in the scripture for 2,000 years, okay? Well, 1,500 years at that time, 2,000 years for us, okay? It's biblical, it's in scripture. If you teach the scripture that you're justified by grace through faith alone, and that that part of your salvation also leads to literally eternal life. See, if you have then eternal life in Christ, if you can lose it, it obviously was not eternal then, was it? The adjective completely loses its meaning. Then why say eternal life? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might have life taken away if he doesn't believe anymore. It's not what it says. Why have the adjective eternal before the word life? Because what you have when you have Christ is eternal life. You guys, the Council of Trent says anybody who teaches that, so I'm anathematized by the Catholic Church. Okay, so are probably all of us Southern Baptists. The argument eventually involves a discussion between Arminian versus Calvinistic teachings. If you haven't heard those terms before, don't worry. Arminians believe that man has free will and is able to thereby choose to follow God or not. Calvinists would say that a man, in his sinful nature, is unable to choose God and therefore needs God's help. These are simplistic statements, you guys. Just hang in there. This is just the introduction. Here again, Protestant Arminians made a similar statement as the Catholics. Conference of Remonstrance. Persons truly regenerate by neglecting grace and grieving the Holy Spirit with sin fall away and at length finally from grace into eternal reprobation. Okay, so if you reread that, Arminian theology, in at least as reflected here in the Conference of Remonstrance, teaches, notice the phraseology they used in the same sentence, you guys. Persons truly regenerate, meaning people who are made new in Christ, given new life in Christ, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, born again, regenerate, by neglecting grace and grieving the Holy Spirit with sin, fall away, and at length, finally, from grace into eternal reprobation. So Arminians, if you're afraid of, in Southern Baptist circles for the last 25 years or so, the conservative resurgence in Calvinism, you should be equally afraid of hyper-freewillism. You should be equally concerned with hyper-free will teaching. Because hyper-free will teaching will say what the Conference of Remonstrance says. A truly regenerate person can go to hell. Is that biblical?
No.
That's not biblical. Okay? So we want to try to, and the only reason why I put all this in the introduction is to say this. Guys, they've been arguing about this for 2,000 years. Okay? Let's get back to Scripture. And let's be careful with it. So you see that Catholics as a whole and some Protestants believe that it is possible for a person once saved to lose his or her salvation based on his or her own sin. But that raises a key issue. If a person must keep his or her salvation by doing good works, isn't that the same as salvation by works? But most of us agree that we're saved by God's grace. So how do we understand this? Okay, now let's go to our Baptist faith and message. Article 3, concerning man, our statement of faith reads, "In the beginning man sinned against God and brought sin into the human race. Therefore, as soon as they are capable of moral action, they become transgressors and are under condemnation. Only the grace of God can bring man into his holy fellowship and enable man to fulfill the creative purpose of God." It goes on to say in Article 4, under salvation, "There is no salvation apart from personal faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Regeneration or new birth is a work of God's grace. Faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and commitment of the entire personality to Him as Lord and Savior. Justification is God's gracious and full acquittal upon principles of His righteousness of all sinners who repent and believe in Christ. Sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes." Also in the Baptist Faith and Message it reads, and this is going to be Article 5, God's purpose of grace. "Election is the gracious purpose of God according to which He regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners." And we're going to spend weeks, the next 3 months, reading from Scripture concerning justification, sanctification, and glorification. Okay? "It is consistent with the free agency of man. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. All true believers endure to the end." Do you know that that was in your statement of faith? That's in your Baptist Faith and Message statement of faith. All true believers endure to the end. "Those whom God has accepted in Christ and sanctified by His Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace, but shall persevere to the end." So you guys, just in my introduction so far, you have seen a Catholic statement, an Arminian Protestant statement, and now your Baptist faith and message. Which one fits your mind and your understanding of salvation? Yeah. And I know that there can still be those deep spiritual questions we can have. I understand. I really do. Guys, I was in seminary when I was introduced to the sovereignty of God and salvation, and I went home to my seminary apartment and I wrote a journal entry about how it's not possible that God could be that way. I can't love a God who does that. Is sovereign in salvation. What about my free will? But in time I learned that His sovereignty in salvation is glorious. And it completely eradicates all my boasting. I don't earn salvation. I don't deserve salvation. He just gives it to me because He loves me. What I'm trying to confess to you is, if you struggle with the issue of free willism and Calvinism, etc., whatever you label you put on it, hey, just hang in there. God's real and He loves you, okay? And just don't get angry about it, okay? And just study God's Word. And the beauty of it is all under the umbrella of grace and love, okay? Grace and love. But if you study the documents, and this isn't even scratching the surface, but you guys, we are not Arminian and we are not Catholic. And we do not believe that you can lose your salvation. Amen. Amen. Okay.
The church I was in before this one, suddenly you couldn't lose your salvation. They showed me where they, the scripture, I think it was James and Jambers, where they tried to convince me that you could lose it.
Yeah.
And then I buy in it.
Yeah. See, and there's going to be, okay, so and for the sake of recording, I'm just not going to use your name. I don't want you to feel like you're stuck on the recording for the rest of your life. But as our brother just said, he's in a previous church, they were teaching the people, you can lose your salvation. I mean, that even has the simplest practical application to the way you live your life, doesn't it? I mean, do you live in daily fear of God? Of not reverent fear, like, you know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, like the proverb says. But do you feel like, okay, God's going to send me to hell today because I did something wrong? You know, God set you free from that. God set you free from that. Don't forget 1 John. I've written this so that you may know that you have eternal life. You and I can know, and it's not only 1 John; it's John chapter 20. The purpose for the gospel itself, so that you may know him who is true. He is the true God in eternal life. That was 1 John 5:20. And in the gospel of John, chapter 20, I think it's chapter 20, you know, it talks about, I've written this so that you may know him. You can know. We can know. And see, and that begins to answer that question of how do we evangelize? You know, I really think we're almost in a minority, because you can run into tons of people out on the streets who call themselves Christians, and the first thing you ask them is, are you going to go to heaven? Well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Guys, that's not the answer.
There are so many religious facets in our society today that does not have the security of the believer that we're talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's where, perfect question. So another brother here tonight saying, there's so many facets in our society where they don't believe what we believe. Are they not reading the book? I hope you don't take this as legalism, okay, but as a pastor, I'm just going to push us to keep reading the Bible. I'm not legalistic. It's God's Word. We need to keep reading the Bible. We need to keep studying Scripture. Okay? Oh, good idea.
Yeah, I think just real quick on that. For me personally, I kind of experienced Calvinism, salvation, doctrines of grace, almost in a similar fashion to what Corey did, in that it wasn't at seminary, but while I was in college, while I was studying all of this stuff, I had lots of questions and not very many answers and didn't know what to do. So, to try to make a long story short, it's hard whenever you have a framework for how you think the world is, and that framework kind of comes crashing down. That's what happened for me whenever it came to the issue of sovereignty and free will. And I think a lot of people, instead of letting Scripture inform the way they think, they have their mind in what they think inform Scripture. They use that and have that over the text, instead of letting the text change their mind. I can't speak for everyone, but I know that was the case for me.
Yeah, that's well said. Yeah.
I think many times some of the other religious facets, they dwell so much on the legalism part of it, like the grace out, the love out, and everything's legalistic. It works. It has to be works and legalism.
Yeah.
Or you're not going to. You're not going to.
Yeah. Yeah. Right, and that's part of one of the key questions we're gonna work around, not work around, but I mean, get into answering is, so what works? What part does works play? Because it does play a part. You know, yeah, but is it, what is legalism? And Brett, I appreciate what you said in the sense also that one of the things we want to be really careful with, we want to check each other, give each other the patience, the time, the respect, and the love to just study a little bit more. Because by the time it trickles down to us in the pew, okay, a lot of times you hear a theology that maybe someone spent their life, you know, teaching or studying or uncovering, or, you know, Martin Luther and justification by faith. He spent a lifetime defending, studying, testifying. And then we might have an argument on the street in 10 minutes one day and do a major, huge leap in logic. Okay? Meaning, here's an example. Well, if God predestines people, why be a missionary? That's a huge leap in logic, but that's not particularly biblical. I want to slow that down, and I want to go to Scripture, see how salvation works, okay? Because you're going to have, in the book of Romans, man, you guys, praise God for the book of Romans. You're going to have predestination in the book of Romans, and in that same book, the Apostle Paul is saying, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, and how will they believe if you don't send a preacher? So you got the missionary Apostle Paul, who preached and taught predestination, and was also a missionary, because he understood that God and his sovereignty works through the agency of human witness as well. So what we really need to do, I like how you put it, is be careful to not throw our quick logical jumps and leaps out there. And what we really need to do is just be faithful to Scripture and let Scripture teach us what it says. I'm going to make two quick personal statements. Second paragraph to the bottom, to the end of my introduction, and on page 3. I hope to make it clear that I claim no allegiance to a theological system. I will not claim to be Arminian or Calvinist. That's not my purpose. Okay? I hold a firm belief in the Scriptures as God's infallible revelation of Himself. All thoughts, ideas, and theologies must be determined by Scripture. Scripture must not be conformed to our favored positions or theologies. So I hope to show that. And I hope in the 3 years I've been here preaching and teaching that you've seen that I'm just going to keep expositing Scripture over and over and over. Okay? Now I'm going to tell you this. You guys ready? I've been 24 years in ministry, so I can say what I want to say. Carla and I, our missions professor, believed in predestination. Ron Rogers. But he was a missionary. Wait a second. All you people out there who want to say, if you believe in predestination, why do you go as a missionary? Guess what, you guys? Now I'm going to tell you personal. It's just me now. Okay? And if you need to wrestle with things yourself with Scripture, that's okay. I'm going to keep going to Scripture. I believe in predestination as taught in Scripture. And my wife and I and 5 kids lived in Southeast Asia as missionaries. I also lived out the command of Scripture to be in mission. Can those two things coexist? Yes, they can. And they must. And they do. So don't let your logic get in the way. Let Scripture lead you. We're going to glorify God in the way that He saves us. And part of the way He saves us includes human witness. And in the process of all of that, He gets all the glory. Now, and does that sound strange? You guys, we spent almost all last year going, again, don't forget, the 5 solas of the Reformation from 500 years ago. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, according to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Not by works. And people aren't saved by my witness to them. But God's grace and His Spirit works in their lives to save them. So we're going to try to unpack that a little bit. Be careful of the logical jump in your mind, though. Can I love a God who predestines people to hell? And He predestines some to be saved and some not to be saved? Be careful. Slow down. We're going to talk about that. Even Charles Spurgeon, there's a quote of his, oh man, he wrote so much, that on the outside of the gates of heaven, it reads, whosoever will. And when you enter into the gates of heaven and you turn around, you look back up at the gate on the inside of the gate, it reads, predestined before the foundation of the world. And Charles Spurgeon got in trouble for saying, Lord, save the elect, and then elect some more. Charles Spurgeon also said, Calvinism is the gospel. You may not agree with that statement, but if we're going to be faithful to Scripture, let's just be faithful to Scripture. The same Paul, again, book of Romans, who teaches predestination, is the same Paul who says, send a preacher to preach, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. You guys, what I'm trying to say is, It's both and. J.I. Packer, in one of my favorite books I've ever read, okay, on evangelism, he calls it an antinomy. Antinomy? Is that the word? Two things which seem to not be able to be together at the same time, but they're both true. They're both true. Does God elect people? Scripture says he does. Do we have to repent and believe and have faith in God in order to be saved? Scripture says yes. Okay? We're going to study all that.
One thing I learned about Moody is be grounded in the Scripture, grounded, grounded, grounded in the Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And again, that's part of that. Keep yourselves from jumping to what seems to be a logical conclusion too quickly. You guys, God is bigger than all this, and God is truly spiritually involved in all this. And we're going to talk about our perspective versus His perspective. Okay, I can stand up here right now. And I can personally testify, in a subjective way, all of you probably could too. Was there a time when you repented and you believed and you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You cried out to Him because somehow you heard the gospel, and was it your choice? And you would all say, yeah, absolutely, I used my will and my faith and my belief and I chose Jesus. You would all say that. Why? Because that's the human experience. That's the human side of things. But, you know, before you take a cup of water from someone, they have to offer it to you, right? So before you receive Jesus, somebody had to offer it to you, right? So does that actually mean that the offer was made first? Before you chose Him, He chose you? Yeah. So from His perspective, He chose you. From our perspective, and our human limited subjective experience, did I choose God? Sure. How I felt. But guess what John's going to say? He loved us first. You did not love me, but I loved you first. You see? So we just also be careful and slow down with our perspectives. Okay? And then why do we do mission? The shortest answer to that is, I don't know who the predestined are. I don't know who the elect are. But it's my faithful privilege to proclaim Christ to all. So I proclaim Christ. And here's the thing. You know the funny thing is even though people might disagree and they get their feathers ruffled and they get frustrated over the argument, I want to keep us just from falling into that argument. Okay? But here's the thing. We all actually use the terminology. We all say, nobody saves someone. You go and you share the testimony, you share a witness, and you leave it to God. We all say that, don't we? What are you saying when you say that? That only God can save. And it's not our choice. And it's not even their choice. We're going to witness to them, then we're going to leave it to God. We use predestination terminology. When we pray for someone to be saved. What are we asking? We're asking God to save that person. That's predestination terminology. That's sovereign terminology. And I've heard it sometimes said, though, that sometimes we pray like Calvinists, but we evangelize like Arminians. We pray like Calvinists, oh God, would you please save my mom? Would you save my dad? Would you save my lost relative? You know? But then we go out on the streets and we do a bunch of games and bells and whistles and psychological things to try to get somebody to be saved. You've got to make this decision. Pray this prayer after me, and you're saved. Are you sure? You see what I'm saying? So what's funny is we've become muddled in real life, everyday, week by week expression in the church. We become muddled. We do a lot of both. We act like Arminians, and we talk like Calvinists. Guess what? Don't let the labels beat you up. Come to Scripture. Come to Scripture. Come to Scripture. Dr. Ron Rogers, missions professor, he was going through the book of Acts. We respectfully called him a teddy bear, because when he would teach on the nations, going straight through the Scriptures, the book of Acts, in seminary, in an evening class, he'd just start weeping. He'd just start crying. He was a field missionary and seminary professor in Brazil. Came back from the field to help his daughter get into Moody, and he was our professor at Kansas City while he was in the States. The second his daughter was in Moody and was on her own two feet, back in Brazil, he's a missionary at heart, and he'd teach us and he'd cry. And then he got to the point on the predestination teaching, and he'd teach us. Being faithful to the Bible, he'd teach us. And it hit us like a ton of bricks. And Carla went up to, and I was standing in the hallway right next to her, and she went up to Dr. Ron Rogers and said, "Do you actually believe, Dr. Rogers, in predestination?" And he said, "Carla, it's in the Bible. You have to deal with it." Because she's a pastor's kid, grew up in a Southern Baptist pastor's house her whole life. Give ourselves 3 months. We're going to go through text of Scripture, okay? And we're going to just study, how does God save people? And my heart's desire is that we grow in faith, passion, and love of God in relationship with Him. Not that we harden our hearts to something that we might have been pre-exposed to. Let me close with a reading of 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. Is it okay to do this? Is it okay to challenge each other, to push each other, to try and address this? I mean, aren't we all children of Billy Graham? I mean, if we walk to the altar and we said, "I do," doesn't that mean we're saved? Here's a more biblical approach, okay? 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain." Now, okay, guys, this is, I told you I'm not going to be Arminian or Calvinist as a label. Okay, ready? Here's a command to the brethren to be more diligent to make certain. So is that something you do? It's a biblical command, right? You should do this. To make certain about His calling and choosing you. Uh-oh. Do you understand what's inside that verse right there? 2 Peter 1:10. You and I are commanded to be diligent to make certain that God called us. You guys, they're both in there. And it is appropriate. It is good. It is important. Okay? You guys going off to college in a couple years? Don't just assume you're saved. You better follow the Scripture that says, be all the more diligent to make sure of His calling of you. So who does the original calling? God does. But are you commanded to be certain that you're a Christian, that you're elect, that you're called? Yeah! Keep reading. "Of His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I might close with saying this. And you guys are going to hear this for the next 3 months. Okay? Brett and I agree. I say that not because we pre-discussed it, but because of the way you testified tonight. We agree. I'll say this. Don't let free willism define your theology. And don't let Calvinism define your theology. Let the Bible define your theology. That's all. That's all. And if you let the Bible define your theology, then you have to come to 2 Peter 1:10. And by the way, that list of things, it says, you know, in verse 11, as long as you practice these things. What's these things? Oh, well, keep it in the context. Go back up to verse 5. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge, epignosis, knowledge, the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain. That's a command to the church. Make certain. Be diligent. Of what? Of his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, what things? And then you go back up to that list. Moral excellence, faith, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. As long as you practice these things, you'll never stumble. In this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So you guys, I actually think we're commanded to do this. We're commanded to make sure that we're saved. Isn't that cool? I don't want you to be convinced that you're lost in order to re-save you. That's not biblical. But let's affirm each other and how God saves us. Whew, that was just the introduction. You ready? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Lord Jesus, I pray that just that your truth would prevail, that your spirit would prevail, that your grace would prevail. Lord, there is no fear in knowing you. Perfect love casts out fear. And that's from 1 John, I believe. Lord, help us. Around us are hot topic issues that would maybe be an argument. Lord, you are not an argument. You are a living God who gave us your word so that we could know you. We could cry out for salvation. We could have faith in you. We could be forgiven. And Lord, when faith becomes sight, none of these questions will exist any longer. Because we will be in perfect relationship with you in glorification one day. Lord, not for our sakes only, but for anyone that we would come in contact with, that we'd be able to share the gospel with. Lord, I don't want to lead people into an insecure, false understanding of you. But if you would use us to be preachers, to share the gospel, so that their faith and their salvation would come by hearing, Lord, may we be preachers of the truth. God, please, just take away the hurts and pains and arguments and make it clear to us. Lord, we love you and we need you and we cry out to you. And as we go through the next few weeks, I pray for my brothers and sisters, even if they have their daily devotions. Lord, just meet us in Scripture and help us to know you well, to know you better. Help us to come to that final answer. These things were written so that we may know the true God and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, guard us from the youthful passion of wrangling with words and get beyond that to the humble, broken, and boastless passion of glorifying Jesus in our salvation. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.